Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Yes. So we keep our attention here in Jeremiah 18. I'll just fill in the context for you for 2 seconds. Basically, Josiah, that young king that Jeremiah was partnering with to bring the country back to God, is gone. He has been killed in battle. And so his second son, Jehoiakim, has taken charge. And basically, he is undoing everything that Josiah tried to do. Josiah tried to push everybody towards God, everybody towards Jerusalem, everybody towards the temple, everyone towards the sacrifices, and he's pushing people away. And then on top of that, Jeremiah was given free rein to move throughout the country and share and teach and whatnot, and now he's pushing back on Jeremiah as well, and the country is slowly spinning out of control. Now, in these next 12 verses that we're going to look at together, we really spend a lot of time in the deep end of the pool. So I'm going to challenge you today. I hope you had your coffee this morning, because I'm going to push you a little bit, because these verses here about the potter's house and the potter's hand are always used in conferences and kind of on big stages to say, you know, God is not done shaping you and God is still working. And all those things are true. But at its core, that's not what this text is talking about at all. What this text is talking about is the sovereignty of God, his ultimate control. And it's also talking about this other big word that I'll throw out to you this morning, the immutability of God. In other words, his unchangingness. And we'll walk through that in a second. And you know, without, at the risk of turning this into a seminary class, which it won't be, we need to really get a sense and a grasp of these two concepts, because if we do, then all of a sudden our salvation becomes that much more precious and that much more beautiful. And as you encounter and engage others, you can give them something to grab onto, because God is this anchor. He is this rock that does not move. And that's what we see here in this text. So let's begin to unpack little by little. It says, go down to the potter's house. I'll give you a message. So here goes Jeremiah, and he walks down to this potter's house, more than likely off to the south of Jerusalem. There was the Valley of Hinnom, which is actually the Valley of Armageddon, and that's where water, and there was a lot of clay. So more than likely, he walks down, and it's kind of ironic that he's staring at a valley that was known for destruction, that will become known for it, and here you have God talking about remaking things. And so he sees the potter at his work, the potter kicking the wheel. You know, here is the thing spinning, and his hands are working. So, and this is God's favorite image. And you already know the image without even thinking too hard about it, because in Genesis, what does God do? He takes dust from the ground and he does what? He shapes a human being. So this is his favorite image for us. This is what he does with his hand. He crafts things. But now look at how interesting. As he's crafting, right, as he's crafting, it reminds us that there is a potter and there is clay. In other words, he is the one that's in charge. He is the one that is molding. He is the one that is shaping. And you have texts like in Isaiah 49 where it says, does the clay ever say to him who forms it, what are you making? In other words, the clay would never talk back to the potter. In the same way, we as human beings, you know, we can't sit there and say, well, God, what is it that you're doing? You know, what is it that you're up to? You know, that's not the language of the creature to the creator, of the clay to the potter. And it reminds us that the clay is in his hands. He is the one shaping and doing and working. But here's the beauty of it. He finds something wrong. And we'll get to this more in a second. He finds something wrong with the clay. And he begins to fashion it again. And so what you have here is, think in scripture how many people were refashioned. Think of Jacob, the liar and the swindler, the one who takes his brother's birthright, the one who goes off to another land, and then he comes back. Jacob is transformed into Israel. So you have a man who was a disaster, who was now made into the very foundation of the country of Israel. Think of Paul, murdering Christians as Saul, meets Christ, is remade, reshaped, reformed into Paul the apostle. Think of Matthew. Matthew is stealing people's money. He is living as a king amongst peasants, right? And Jesus calls him from the tax collection booth. Matthew, follow me. He leaves all the money and all the riches behind in order to be with him. Think of Peter. Peter, who is, like I've always loved to refer to him as, Jesus' biggest cheerleader. He's cheering for Jesus. He'll say all the right things. But then when it came time to stand for him, he denies him 3 times. So here you have God, who is constantly looking at the good and the bad and the potential of the clay that he's working with. And when Jeremiah goes down there and sees a potter working on clay, it tells us more about God's character, which we'll get into here now in just a moment. It tells us that the potter is working with a purpose. In other words, when we look at it in our lives, God is not toying around with us. Things don't happen to us just because. The highs and the lows don't come just because. We're not kind of this toy that he plays around with. He is shaping it for a certain purpose. He's shaping it for a certain path. Notice then that what I just alluded to is that there's a flaw in the clay. He's putting together a pot and he realizes that inside the clay there's something. So he has to stop. He has to kind of break it down and refashion it again. That reminds us of our sin, of our brokenness, how God is looking at us good, bad, and potential, and he shapes and he shapes and he shapes, but sometimes we fall apart on him. The potter is not the one that's imperfect. He's working and shaping. There's something wrong with the clay. So he has to break it down and begin to reshape it again. It's our responsibility, not his. And this, we can talk on just mention it on a couple of levels. Judah is off course in her DNA because of this king. We are off course because of our DNA, because of the Adam and Eve running through our blood. And so God stops, again, sees good, bad, and potential, and he begins to break down the clay, and he begins to reshape it again. And so we talk about purpose, the flaw in the clay, and here we come to a third little point, how he remakes the clay. Isn't it beautiful that God doesn't give up on you? Isn't it beautiful that God doesn't stop working on you? Even when you falter, even when you fall, even when it goes wrong, the potter stops what he's doing. He takes the little pot or the cup or the plate, whatever it was he's making, he breaks it down and he begins the process all over again. God always working with us, his patience, his perseverance with us. Now, it also reminds us that God will not hesitate to break us down if he has to. God will stop the process if he has to. He'll break down the little pot and he'll reshape it into something else. So his patience and his perseverance and not giving up on us also sometimes lead to his breaking us down and building us up again. Why? Well, for our sanctification. We use that word a lot in our church. Becoming less like you and more like him. And he'll break us down and rebuild us again in order to keep that process of sanctification going, that his will and way would be our will and way. We conform to the potter's hand. We are reformed by the potter's hand. And then the last part, which is so beautiful, we are redeemed. Notice that the text said here, the potter formed it to another pot, shaping as it seemed best to him. A lot of people say, well, why Jesus and why the cross? God saw it fit to save us through Jesus Christ. God saw that that was the best way and the only way. Therefore, he wills it into being. And notice what was best to him. We live in a society of consensus, right? We take these polls and we want consensus and we need a control group for this. And, you know, we're talking about vaccines and we got to try it there is no consensus with God. In his infinite wisdom, in his infinite mercy, this is what is best for us in the process of salvation. And isn't it beautiful that we're remade and he is patient and perseveres and remolds, will break us down if he has to, not so much on one level for our sanctification, as I just mentioned, that we might look more like Jesus and less like us, but on a deeper level so that we could participate in what God is doing in terms of saving other people. Listen, when Jacob is changed into Israel, it's so that Israel will become God's children, God's nation, to bring Jesus, to bring change. When God takes Peter from being a fisherman, he makes him a fisher of men. When Jesus takes the Apostle Paul, Saul, and he turns him into the Apostle Paul, it's to impact the nations, everyone who was not Jew. There is always in our change, there is always in God's work in our lives, including us into what he is doing for the salvation of others. So church, listen, there is no such thing as a passive Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who kind of just kind of lollygagging through life. A Christian is always working and living with a purpose. And part of our purpose is not only to be, you know, a good husband and wife, or a good mom and dad, a good employee, a good boss of people. It's larger than that. All those things are part of our sanctification, and they're all well and good, and they're important, and we must do them to the glory of God in excellence. But in the end, In the end, when God remolds you, when he reshapes you, when he even stops the process, breaks you down and builds you up again, it's because he wants to include you in the larger work of salvation. All of you have a role to play. And I say it a lot in our church, and I lean on you a lot. You know, impact someone this week. Have the Jesus conversation with someone. And it's not because I'm trying to push you to do it. It's not because I'm trying to force you to do it. Obviously, Scripture commands us to. But it's because I want you to understand that you are part of God's saving efforts in Miami. Yes, little you. If you think of yourself as a small you in a very big city of millions, that's fine. He used David to kill a giant. He used David to be the king of kings. He used David to change a nation. Why can't he use you? And so, church, when you are remolded, when you are shaped, when you are called out of the larger group to be one of God's children, for your sanctification, absolutely. For your salvation, absolutely. To join into the larger work of God in redeeming what's around you, absolutely. Church, don't miss out on that. So that's kind of God over us, the sovereign hand of God over us. And I love the fact that he says to Jeremiah, hey, you got to get up and go see what I'm going to show you. If you want to grow into God's will and way for your life, you have to go. If you want to know God's will and God's way for your life, you have to go. And just to finish off, I guess, a little bit of the rhyme there. If you just sit, in time you will quit. Can we make it simple that way? If you want to grow, you go. If you want to know, you go. If you sit, you quit. If you just sit around long enough and just lollygagging, hoping that on Sunday morning, Pastor Edwin can fill your tank for the rest of your week, in time you quit. It's not the way this works. There has to be a personal digging in, a personal wrestling with, a personal encounter with Jesus every single step of the week, Monday through Saturday. So if you want to know, you have to go. And that's the encouragement for church and Bible study as well. If you want to grow, you have to go. If you sit around long enough, you'll just quit. So sovereignty of God. Now let's go a little deeper into the character of God. And this is a big word that I'll throw out to you, and I'll translate it. Please don't use this with your friends. They'll think you're crazy. Okay? The immutability of God. In other words, his unchanging character. Okay? And here's where we see it. Because there's one verse that causes all sorts of stir up in people. Verse 8. We'll put it here behind me in just one second. It says, this is God talking now. And if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. So the question becomes, does God ever change his mind? See, to us, we just kind of read through it, and we're thinking Israel and Judah, and we're thinking, oh, Babylon is coming. We're thinking all these things, and he's calling his people back. But again, if we're talking about the character of God, if we're talking about God being sovereign over everything, and now we're talking about God changing a response, some of the philosophers and some of those professors at FIU and some of those professors that say, wait a minute, so God is not unchanging. God can't be depended upon. He is not an anchor or a rock, right? Because he changes mind. And that's not the case. And here's how I'll unpack it for you, which I think will make total sense. God, I'll use my hand to kind of flip-flop so it makes sense. I think this will work. God is unchanging. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, he does not change. God does not change in his response to sin. God, in protecting and upholding his holiness, his majesty, and his glory, will destroy sin. That's why at the end of the scriptures, you have a gigantic hole in the ground. We don't know where that is. The devil and everyone who wants to hang out with him are going to go in there. Jesus is going to put a top on it, and Jesus will seal it. That is the punishment for sin. God does not change that at all. God does not change his openness to us coming back home. He is unchanging in that respect. So on one side of God, he is unchanging in upholding his law. He will not compromise it for anyone. Church, think about this. These were his children. This was Israel. And he wiped them off the map. Gone. He will not change. On the other side, as we said about 2 weeks ago, I believe, God, in his grace, will go beyond the letter of the law for those returning home. When God calls someone, finally their eyes are open to see the beautiful opportunity that God has put before us. Remember, we don't choose him, he chooses us. God decides when we come home. right? But it's in his saying, I'll just use myself as an example, so I'm putting it on the spot. Edwin, it is your time. Eyes are open. For the first time, church, follow me closely, hear the logic. I can actually make a free choice. Isn't that one of the big issues out there? One of the big issues is, oh, because if God is sovereign and God is unchanging, then I don't have any choice. I'm just like a little puppet. No, you're not. No, you're not. Right? Under his sovereignty, we make choices. According to his good and perfect will, we make choices. Those who believe and even those who don't. We all fall under that umbrella. But it's in that moment where God says, come home. It is your time. That suddenly you get to make a choice. Hey, listen. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and we are, this underneath us, this is a Presbyterian church, which is great. System of government is awesome, and the theology is rich because it's reformed. But one of the issues that people argued endlessly about, which I'm going to encourage you not to argue endlessly about, because it's truly chasing your tail, is this whole notion of predestination. If you have a friend or a family member who wants to chase their tails in circles about that, don't follow them around chasing their tails. It is a profound teaching in Scripture that we just can't see the end of the line with it. Part of the answer is wrapped into the mystery of God all the way here that we can't peer. But in our humanness, we say, well, that sounds fair. That sounds unfair. Nobody can match the fairness or unfairness of God. We say, well, that sounds right or that sounds wrong to me. You as a human being, flawed and marred, clay on the potter's table, cannot tell the maker, right, the potter, well, that's fair and unfair. What do you know about fairness? What do you really know about right and wrong? You don't, because you're scarred and you're broken down the middle. So, and I used to have a lot of friends that would get all tangled up in the, listen, church, if you have a friend or a family member or a co-worker who wants to argue this whole, say, listen, we're not going to waste our time on that. But what we are going to talk about is the human freedom underneath the umbrella of God's sovereignty. There is just one choice that is really important. There is one choice to make. There is one important choice to make. When God creates the crossroads in your life, will you respond to the gospel? Will you respond to Jesus? Because he's going to give you the fork in the road. He's going to give that fork in the road to everybody. He's going to put the fork in the road. And he's going to say, okay, now that the blinders are off, okay, will you step towards me? God calling us back home. That's really the only choice that matters. So if you have friends who want to do the whole philosophical chasing their tails about, no, because this God determined is not, don't waste your time. Don't chase them around because you're never going to get to the end of the argument. Okay? That's why I couldn't stand philosophy class. I took 5 courses of my religion major. It gave me headaches. One choice that matters. Help them make the one choice that matters. Jesus. And let the rest roll down the hill. Let the rest just pick up steam going down the hill. We'll ask him when we get there. But what's important for us to understand and know is that God is sovereign over all. He is in control over all. He is unchanging in that he upholds his law. He is unchanging in that he welcomes us home, his grace. And within that, in that tension in there in the middle, is human freedom to act and to will according to the will of God. And that's the beautiful tension and interplay between us and our Heavenly Father. So we finish by saying this, church, just 12 verses, and I don't want to beat them to death. I just want to get to the core of each one. Look at verse 12 with me as we close. It says, but they will reply. Well, if we back up to verse 11, I'll read it for you. I don't know if we have it behind me. God says to Jeremiah, say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing, look at what he's saying. I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. That's serious talk when God says, I am coming against you. But then look, so turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. God giving them the choice. He's putting the fork in the road. But look at this response. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. How tragic. How tragic the human heart. How tragic the human heart that would sit there and God is saying, it's coming. I'm heads up. I'm warning you. And then God would say, but I can deliver you. that the response would be, nah, we're just going to continue on with our evil hearts. Hey, look, I brought a battery to make this illustration. This is, here is the sun, and here is the earth, just so you have something to see, right? Third rock from the sun, and we're spinning around. And all of us are sitting on the surface of this small little rock spinning around, right, in space. And small little us on this little rock in the infinite void of space, right, we shake our fists at heaven and say, never, God, I'll never obey it, I'll never do it, because it gives us a sense of control. It gives us a sense of being something or being someone. And that sense of control and that sense of being someone ends when the doctor says, hey, I got to talk to you about the results that we got. It's gone. What control? Shaking your fist at what? You're this tiny little thing spinning in the sea of space, and a tiny little thing. I can't see the people. Can you? I can't see them. They're here somewhere, right? And they're saying, never, I'll do it my way. Yeah, your way until the phone call. So what do you do with those individuals, church? Well, how many times, and I guess maybe it happens to me more because people already know I'm a pastor, and I've had so many people who just kind of in conversation, they're like, oh, pastor, it's too late for me. You know, just move on to the next person. You know, listen. If you have someone like that in your life, church, if you have someone like that in your life whose words, whose language of their heart is this, it's no use. I'll continue with my own plans, and I'll follow the stubbornness of my heart. Church, don't give up on them. Don't let them condemn themselves. Don't let them give up. Because there's a lot of people who've realized that they are on this third rock from the sun, spinning around. There's this small little thing, and there's this overwhelming reality. And then they try to become these control freaks, right? With their children and with work and with this. And I like this color, and the rug has to be this, and it has to match the curtains. Control. Why? Because you realize that so much is out of your control. That's when God is not your sovereign God. That's why you resort to this. Because you have to fix your reality. You have to control it. But when you know that there is a good God who loves you and who gave his son Jesus for you, who sits above you, sovereign over everything, every move and every moment and everything according to his good and perfect will for your life, then you don't need to control all the little minutiae. Do the forks match the napkins? Because if not, everything falls apart on me. It won't matter anymore because God is in control. You will not be afraid when you get a very frightening phone call from your job about when, or you know, your job is up in the air, because God is in control. You will not worry when you get the phone call from the doctor, hey, you got to come in, we got to talk about the results, because God is in control. And no matter what happens, he is in control, and he is a good God with good purposes for your life. He is molding and he is shaping, he's working. He's working, he's not playing around. Notice when Jeremiah went down there, like I said earlier, he's not playing around with the clay. He has a purpose with the clay. He's molding it, he's shaping it for a certain purpose to be used in a certain way. So church, on one level, don't let someone give up on themselves. Don't let someone say, it's no use for me. It's no use for me. You know, it's over for me. Don't let them say that. Give them Jesus. Help them with the one most important choice under the umbrella of God's sovereignty, under that umbrella of God's unchangingness, under the umbrella of God does not change, you know, his judgment on those who violate his law. But God is always open, right, and prepared in the moment to welcome those back home. Don't let them miss that. Don't let them miss the beauty of that. Don't let them give up on themselves. Don't let them condemn themselves, church. I've known so many who've given up on themselves. And in the climate that we are in right now, in this climate of politics and race and gender issues and all these things that our society is wrestling with, and it feels like we're swaying and wobbling, which we are to a certain extent, there are so many people who feel helpless. Because that's what this verse says. This verse is saying, you know, it's no use. They've given up on themselves. Church, if they've given up on themselves, that's okay. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Reach out to them. plant seeds in them. Nag them if you have to. Keep creating the opportunities. Let God use you as his instrument of salvation in their life. But don't allow someone to go through life or to pass through this moment helpless, like this verse says here. Be a Jeremiah for them. Bring the word of God, even in the darkest of moments, the most confusing of moments. And maybe God is just breaking them down and remolding them. They think it's, no, I've lost my way. Help them see what God is doing in their life. Help them see that there is a God who is in control of it all, and he is sovereign over them, that there is a God who is unchanging. He is unchanging in his love and his care and his welcoming back home. And he is unchanging in that his door is always open for them. Church, don't allow someone to ever say to you, it's no use for me. I'm just going to continue on down the road, and whatever happened is going to happen. Don't let them forget that God loved them so much that he gave them Jesus. That he had them born, a baby born in Bethlehem, to give them that fork in the road. A baby born in Bethlehem to give them hope, to give them vision, to give them a new purpose, to be remolded and remade. So church, I encourage you today. I encourage you today with this text, just 12 short verses. Pray for that individual in your life. Reach out to that individual in your life. Show them the hand of God. Show them the love of Christ. Show them that the potter does have a purpose for them. Redemption for them. Isn't it beautiful that Jeremiah got a chance to see Jesus in this moment? Because when the potter breaks it down, he's remaking it into something else. The baby born in Bethlehem tells us that people are going to be remade into someone else, to the new creation. Help someone see that as well. That's my encouragement for you this morning. The sovereignty of God, the immutability of God, and here in the end, the long-suffering of God, because God will hang in there with them, and he will wait, and he will wait. And that beautiful word from Scripture is the long-suffering. Let's be long-suffering for others in our lives. Let's not give up on them, right? As others, and maybe our society has given up on them, let's give them the choice. Let's help them have eyes to see the beauty of what God has done for them in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these 12 short verses out of Jeremiah, we can see your sovereignty. We can see your power, your authority, your control over everything, over our lives. And thank you that that reminds us that we're in good hands, your hands. Thank you, God, that you are unchanging. Our world is constantly in motion. Opinions, perspectives are changing constantly. Father, you don't. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we praise you for that. Thank you that you uphold your law. You protect your holiness and your glory with every fiber of your being. And thank you that you also never change in welcoming us back home. Like the father looking out for the prodigal son, watching and waiting, looking out the kitchen window, waiting to see that young person coming back home, that child and daughter coming back home. Thank you, God, that you wait for us in the same way. Use us, God. Use us to bring hope to those who have lost hope, to help those who feel helpless, to breathe new life and light into their lives. Use us, God, in that fashion, that we might become a part of the larger work of salvation and change that you are already doing in their lives. And thank you for the privilege of including us in that beautiful work. Father, we love you, and we thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.